Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette, and it is my joy to share the living Word of God with you once again this Lord's Day morning. My friends, we are taking a brief break from our exposition of the book of Ephesians, and today I want to share with you thoughts about being heavenly minded. That is, how it is that God calls us to make our very thoughts acceptable to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 puts it this way, that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so when this wonderfully happens, when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and when we set our hearts, our thinking upon Christ and His truth, upon the things of God, the things of heaven, so it is that then in that yieldedness of heart, God produces the spiritual graces, the fruit of the Spirit through us. We become more loving. We become more Christ-like. We become more patient and kind. And we indeed then are more heavenly minded. Our very hearts, including our very thinking and desires, are set upon the things of God in Christ. And so, my friends, this is such an important element of our walk with the Lord, that our very hearts, our minds, our thinking would be set upon the living Lord Jesus Christ, that I want to share with you about it this morning. My friends, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the living word that we'll receive once again this morning. And so, God, I pray, my Father, my Lord Jesus, my God, the Holy Spirit, I pray that your word would be effective and powerful and sharp in our hearts this morning, Lord, that our sin would be revealed, that we would turn from it, that we would be better helped to understand how to examine our hearts and to bring our thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. Father, make us to be heavenly minded, more fully set on you from our very hearts in our thinking and desires. And have your glory as we receive the word and the teaching again this Lord's Day morning. Bless my dear friends. And finally, Lord, produce the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit in all of its virtues, in my friends' hearts as they take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, my friends, let's hear the word of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. And so, my friends, in this section of verses, Paul is dealing with very serious issues that had developed in the church at Corinth. And these issues involved the bringing in of false teaching and evil influences into the church. It was satanic opposition. This was begun by Satan. He sent men with wrong ideas, false doctrine into the church to corrupt the Corinthians. And indeed, one of the great problems that Paul addresses in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and in this section is that the very people that God saved through his ministry, he says he was their spiritual father, are the people who in a very real way have turned against him because they have believed the lies of the devil through the false teachers and through false prophets, those who have corrupted the gospel and have corrupted and poisoned their minds against Paul, their true spiritual father. And so Paul, in these letters, deals with these issues and really calls the Corinthians back to love. Love for Christ an understanding of the gospel, of their being rooted in the truth, of their being heavenly minded, of their minds, their very hearts being restored to the gospel and the purity of the gospel and to Christ in holiness. And he calls them to back to himself. He declares his love to them. He tells them plainly that his heart is open to them, wide open, and he calls them to love him openly once again and to repent and turn from these evil thoughts that they have had about him, which are not true. And so in 2 Corinthians 10, he begins by pleading with them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul says that when he was with them, he was lowly. He was a humble man. He pleads with them that they may again receive him and his necessary correction. He is the Apostle Paul. He is empowered. He is authorized to correct their doctrinal errors, their heart errors, their errors in disobedience to God. And so it is, he calls them to turn from their errors. And he says that he indeed would be bold with them because this is of such great importance. And he had been accused of not being bold, of being very lowly, of being someone who should be despised and not listened to. But he defends himself. He says that he indeed would be bold, but not according to the flesh. That is, that he would not be bold in a sinful, fleshly way. The word flesh here refers to the fallen nature of man. And so he would not be bold in this kind of way, but he would be bold in a spiritual way to declare the truth about Christ and about him and about his love for them. And so it is, he says, in verse 3, our real focus, that though we walk in the flesh, that is, he is a human being, he walks, he lives, the course of his life is directed as a human being, he lives in a human body, there is still a vestige of sin, the fallen nature in him, but he says here, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. And so Paul is saying simply that this warfare that he is involved in is a spiritual warfare. It is not a carnal, a fleshly warfare involving a physical fight, involving a fight in the fallen nature. But his fight is a spiritual fight as he wars to bring truth to them, the truth of the gospel, and the love of God to them. And he says that the weapons of our warfare, in verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Some of these weapons, spiritual weapons that Paul used, are prayer and the proclamation of the powerful word of God. There is also a special apostolic authority that he had been endowed with. As an appointed apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had this unique apostolic authority. Indeed, Paul was a man who was able to perform miracles at times, true miracles from God. And he also had this ability to oppose the demons and satanic influences in a very powerful way. Paul was able to bring truth to people and overcome all of the opposition of the devil. And we see in this that his primary weapons were prayer and the word of God and his use of this apostolic authority and his use of the spiritual ability to, in this sense, overcome the evil one and his influences. Now, this is important for us to recognize. I don't believe that Paul is talking primarily of exorcism here, that is, of casting out demons, though we find in the book of Acts that indeed he did that at times. But I believe that he's really talking about the spiritual weapons which are most powerful and which are normally used, and these are normally used by all Christians, and they are prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God. These are the weapons of our warfare. At times there could be a necessary exorcism, but that is not the primary thrust here. That's not the primary weapon that's being spoken of, certainly not for our usage. We war in the heavenlies through prayer and by holding to the gospel of God, and we're going to see that in some other verses very soon. And so, my friends, take note that the weapons of your warfare today, as you face satanic resistance and opposition in your walk to the Lord, are prayer and the Word of God. And these weapons, Paul says, are mighty to pull down strongholds. That is, that there are certain elements of satanic strength and opposition to the gospel that will be pulled down or rendered inoperative, which will be destroyed in this sense through prayer and through the ministry of the Word. And so the powerful truth of God pulls down the enemy's strongholds, his evil influences. And some of these evil influences, as we see in the church in Corinth, are quite strong. There was a strong attack upon the Corinthian church, this new Christian church, and this corruption of doctrine and their understanding, this corruption of and poisoning of hearts. And so that kind of stronghold is being spoken of here, and that is the kind of stronghold that the Word of God and prayer overcomes. Now we see in verse 5 that Paul calls us to the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Simply, the evil one argues and wars against the knowledge of God. But in the spiritual weapons of prayer and the Word of God, these very arguments against God, these high things, that means these ideas, these thoughts, these things of the evil one that are based upon pride, that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, are again brought down. These prideful thinkings, these thoughts that are evil, these arguments against Christ, against the truth of Christ, are simply rendered to be inoperative. They are seen to be false, and they are pulled down. And so it is that Paul says he has learned to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The idea there is that he has learned to examine his heart carefully and his thinking very carefully, and he seeks to bring every thought into this kind of imprisonment, that it is dedicated, it is imprisoned to obey Christ. And Paul would examine his heart, and when he would detect sinful and evil thinking in his mind, in his heart, evil desires, high things, carnal arguments that would come against Christ, that would deny Christ, these lies, these strongholds, if you will, then he would overcome them by writing his thinking, by being once again heavenly minded. And he surely would confess his sinfulness of desire and heart and thought to God. And he says that in this, that he would see, and it was his prayer that the Corinthians would be purified. They would do this very thing. Their hearts, their thinking again would be righted and set on Christ. And that when this was true, he would join with them, and they would then come against those who were corrupting the Corinthian church. Together, they would make their stand to overcome the false teaching of the wicked men who had brought that false teaching to them. And so simply, my friends, the wonderful truth here is that We too are called to set our very hearts, and that involves our thinking. In the culture of the time, the heart was considered to be the center of thinking. That is, our very thoughts are to be committed to Christ, to be holy. And when we recognize that our thoughts are not holy, then we must confess the sin of unholy thoughts, and we must once again set our hearts and think in a holy manner about the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. We must also then examine our desires. And the heart was also the center of desire and feeling. And so if the desire was for wickedness, then that must be overcome. Confession of sin made, and the desire brought again to Christ and the love of Christ. We must examine our words and our actions, you see, and bring them in line, because from the heart proceed our words and our actions. And the desire of our heart is fulfilled. That is, if our desire is to love God, then we will obey Christ and think about Him rightly and feel rightly about Him and speak rightly and act rightly, all in obedience to Christ. And so the real issue here is that the heart must be brought into obedience to Christ. And Paul wonderfully tells us, and I hope this is an encouragement to you today, that this happens as we bring every thought into captivity to Christ and we pull down these strongholds that the enemy has erected of evil thinking and evil desire and evil action and evil speech. And we set our heart right upon Christ, and the issues of our life flow from that. We find, my friends, in Matthew chapter 16:23, an interesting story about this very truth that we must be heavenly minded. And we find here, beginning in verse 21, that the word says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense or a stumbling block to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" And so in this section of verses, we see once again the importance of being heavenly minded, of setting our mind on the things of God and not the things of men. And at this point, Peter has been saved. He has believed in Jesus and repented of his sins. Just a few verses from this, he has declared that the Lord Jesus Christ in reality is the Son of the living God. In saying this, he is declaring that Christ is God's Messiah. He is fully God who has come to them, God in human flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so Peter has been saved, but there has been a lapse in this area of his thinking. And the Lord says that Satan has corrupted Peter's mind and his thinking at this point. We must remark quickly this morning that the apostles were men under great spiritual attack, because they were the men that Christ taught and would use to build the church. They were the foundation of the church. And so Peter finds himself in a very unique situation here of being directly attacked and corrupted by Satan in his mind. And Jesus rebukes him for allowing this to happen. Again, Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 10 is so clear and helpful. It is a directive from God that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so Peter has not been faithful in this, but because he has been corrupted, Satan has corrupted his mind, and in a sense he has allowed this, so it is that he has become a stumbling block. He has now offended the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is trying to prevent the work of salvation and redemption in saying that the Lord Christ should not be killed and raised to life from the dead. Unknowingly has not been mindful of God's will, the things of God, but he has set his mind upon the thinking of men or carnal reasoning. And so you see in this instance, and we see it also later in Peter's life when he denies the Lord three times, that he is overcome by the enemy and he does not set his mind on the things of God in simple, pure obedience to the will of God, but he actually sinfully goes against the will of God because he is not heavenly minded. He is not setting his mind on the things of God and the things of Christ. And so when we fail to set our minds on the things of God, then we indeed sin many times and we set ourselves up for these fallings. And so this is a very important lesson for us in our maturation and our sanctification as Christians, that we learn to indeed set our very hearts and minds and thinking, and this requires an effort on our part. We must train ourselves in the discipline of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and remember the truth. Sometimes the enemy's attacks are very subtle. Sometimes these deceptions are not easily recognized by us in our hearts as deceptions, and so we must train ourselves and grow in this area. One very helpful way to do this is through the memorization of God's Word and the meditation of God's Word, because Psalm 1 says that the man who meditates day and night is blessed, and he will not stand with sinners, walk with sinners, go in the counsel of the ungodly, but he indeed shall be blessed by God and be like a tree planted by living rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, and which produces fruit in its season. And so, again, when the heart is set on the glorious truth of Christ, when we are heavenly minded, then we are blessed, we do not sin, and it is then that we are effective in producing fruit for God. One man put it this way, John MacArthur, a great Bible expositor, I quote him, "You say, where does the capacity to love come from then? Well, when you walk in the Spirit, which means turning your life over to His control, confessing your sin, and allowing the Spirit of God to govern your thought patterns, the Spirit of God will control you and produce fruit, one of which is love. Love will only come in that way. The way you are to approach it, then, is not in a self-righteous determination of your own mind. You are simply to yield your life to the Spirit of God, and the fruit of love will be manifest." And so when we are heavenly minded, then it is that we are yielded to the Spirit's control, and the Spirit will graciously influence our thinking. If our thinking goes astray, He will rebuke us. He will show us that we must correct our thinking. He will bring reproof. So it is that then the Spirit, as we are yielded to Him, will govern our thought patterns. The Scripture says that if we set our mind on the Lord, if we commit our thoughts to Him, then He will direct our way. You see again, this action that the mind is committed, yielded to the Spirit, and God then leads us and produces fruit through us from our very hearts. Our thinking is pure and set on Him. And MacArthur makes the point well that the result of this will be that the Spirit produces the fruit of love. In fact, all of the fruit of the Spirit, we find that in Galatians 5, in us. And so this will not happen through a carnal effort of our own hearts, of our self-righteousness. It won't happen through the flesh, but this is a spiritual work that will happen simply as we cooperate and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, and then in grace, the grace which He supplies us and gives us, we obey Him, bring our thoughts captive, pull down the spiritual strongholds through the Word and prayer, and follow with Him. The result, again, will be Christ-likeness, godly thinking, purity of heart, good character, and the fruit of the Spirit. And so, my friends, one last section of verses today to encourage us in this work of being heavenly minded. And we find this in Romans chapter 12. Let me turn there in my Bible to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The New King James Version says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so here, once again, Paul beseeches, that is, he urges strongly the Christians in Rome, and he urges us too in this sense, because this is for us. Romans, the book of Romans is for us. He urges us as brothers that because God has been so merciful to us to save us from our sins, to deliver us from death and hell, to overcome the enemy, the devil, who is much stronger than we are, who had taken us captive, because God has freed us in His saving grace, that we must now, because we have been the recipients of such great mercy, we now belong to God in this great deliverance, we must now present our very bodies to Him, not as our own, but as a living sacrifice that is given to God. He has delivered us. He has taken us. And so Paul says, now give yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, that is, as an offering unto God, which is holy and acceptable to God. This is our reasonable service or reasonable act of worship. This is quite sensible, Paul is saying. God has made you His, and so give yourself to Him. Do not resist Him. Be holy. He is holy. He has made you accepted. Give yourself to Him, and in this very reasonable way, worship the Lord. And he says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be like the world. Do not be influenced like the world. Do not be corrupted by the world, which is evil. But he says, be transformed, that is, be changed and more fully changed, really in a great process. He's really meaning here, be changed and keep changing. Let God, who has taken you, give yourself to Him constantly to let Him change you. Again, back to the thoughts of John MacArthur, yield yourself to Him and He will transform you as your mind is renewed. Now back to Paul's thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10 quickly. That's exactly what he's speaking of. Let your mind be renewed according to the grace of God that He gives you. Do not let your mind be filled up with evil and the wickedness of the world. The evil one attempts to poison your mind in this way, but let your mind be made new in the glorious grace of God. And he says that as you do this, as this wonderful transformation by grace happens, as you yield yourself to God and as you simply follow Him in gracious obedience, all based on grace, not based on your own self-righteous efforts, not based on a carnal, fleshly effort of the fallen nature, but based upon the work of the Spirit, the work of grace, as we yield ourselves to God, that then we will have the ability to understand or discern that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. You see, another blessing is that as our minds are given over to God, we will understand God's will for us. Now, this gift of discernment is so valuable. It is so necessary, so helpful, because we must understand the way that God wants us to go. And this will happen as our minds are transformed by the renewing work of God. And so, finally, my friends, let me just say this morning that the primary agents in this, once again, are the powerful Word of God. Let His Word dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and prayer. The powerful Word of God and prayer are our principal weapons in this great work of overcoming the enemy and our maintaining purity of heart and thought. And so let me encourage you, as the Word says, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and the result will be Christ-like character and the fruit of the Spirit. Love for God and love for your neighbor will be seen in your life. Father, we thank You for this time today. Bless Your powerful Word to our hearts. We have so much to learn. Oh, teach us, Lord, and give us grace to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to cast down arguments and high things that would exalt themselves against You because of the prideful nature of arguments and high things. And we just thank You, Lord, for such wonderful grace. Purify our minds. Produce Your fruit in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.